You are what God says you are. Now, whether you believe it or like it, it doesn't really matter. You are what God says you are. If you got your Bible tonight, I want you to turn to the book of Romans with me. Elizabeth and I have just come back from Adelaide. We were in Adelaide, went over Tuesday morning, came back early this morning. We were up at 5 o'clock, I think, this morning or before. And so we've been on the... We got a very good flight across, $50 each way, which was terrific. We're not complaining about that. But we had a great time with our friends in Adelaide. We had a situation last night which was very funny. We started... They have a dog, and we started talking about the dog, and you've never seen a dog that wears pajamas. They have a little dog, and she's made this little pajama suit for the dog because the dog has some sort of skin condition and it scratched itself. So this little dog's got these black pajamas on. And then she started to tell us about another dog, the previous one that she'd had, and how it had passed away and so forth. And we started laughing. Elizabeth and I started to laugh, and we laughed for about 20 minutes, just hilariously. We couldn't stop laughing, and it wasn't a laughing situation, really, because the old dog had died. But anyway, praise the Lord. So we are what God says we are. We better get on with this. Romans chapter 3, if you found it. Let me read a couple of verses to you. Romans chapter 3, excuse me. Verse 1 says, "What advantage hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision?" This is Paul speaking. And he says then in verse 2, "Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." Okay, then in verse 3, this is the one I want to get to. "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" And really what Paul is saying here is that there are going to be people who won't believe what you believe. You believe a certain way, you perhaps believe the way we teach the word here and so forth, but there'll be others who don't believe it that way. But that doesn't make any difference to God's word. God's word is still God's word, it's still the truth, and it doesn't matter what someone says, "Well, I don't believe it that way," or I don't believe in speaking in tongues, because they all petered out when Peter petered out. No, it's still true. You hear it quite often here, we'll speak in tongues, and there'll be interpretations and prophetic utterances and so forth. So when God puts a promise in your heart, it's not up to other people to bring it to pass. It's up to you. When God puts it into your heart, it's up to you to bring it to pass. You don't need anyone to validate it for you. You don't need someone to say, "Oh, well, I think that's a good idea," or not. You just need to get a confirmation from the Word of God, and no confirmation from your friends or your family. Because your family will always know why you can't do it and tell you all the reasons why. We need to follow the voice of God. We need to follow the nudge, as Elizabeth calls it. She quite often says, "Well, I had a little nudge to call someone on the telephone," or whatever it was. We just need to follow those little nudges that we get in God, and He will get us to the place that He wants us to get to. And His word always works, because it's the truth. And Jesus said in John 8 and verse 31 and 32, He says, "If you know the truth, then the truth that you know and operate in will set you free." For example, and I've used this illustration before, if you have sickness in your body, you get the truth of a verse like 1 Peter 2:24, which says, "By the stripes that went on the back of Jesus, you were healed." When you understand that, then it doesn't matter what your body says. Because this is the truth that sets you free. So what's in your body must be a lie. Oh, come on. Whatever your body is telling you, if it's different to what God says, then it's a lie. We are what God says we are. He says we are the healed. He doesn't say we're the sick trying to get well. We're the well, and the devil's trying to make us believe we're sick. So we start to see things from God's perspective. We start to see things from the throne position. I taught a series one time, two or three messages, I can't remember just now how many it was, but probably 25 years ago, and it was called "The View from the Throne." We need to see things from God's point of view. See, Ephesians 2:6 says, "We are," not will be, "we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So God sees and has already placed in your heart treasures and promises that He wants to work with you so those dreams and those things can become a reality in your life. You know, God gives us ideas and so forth. We need to stir up our faith. We need to really get a hold of the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we need to stir it up, and we need to water the seeds that God has placed in us, and they will begin to take root and they'll grow. And the dream that you have will become a reality. Maybe not today or tomorrow, but it will become a reality when you look after it long enough. And it doesn't matter what negative things that have been spoken over you. I mean, you may have belonged to another church before you came along to us, and they may have said this, that, or the other about you. It doesn't matter. What does God say about you? And we're going to give you a number of things that God has to say about you. So we need to begin to speak words of life over ourselves. We need to start saying what God says about us, that we are more than conquerors. That this situation that the devil has placed on us doesn't really matter. I like what Ian said one night. He says, God's a good God, and the devil, doesn't matter about him. And that's true. Doesn't really matter about him at all. Why? Because he's already defeated. He's already under your feet. So we need to speak words of life and words of faith over ourselves. Get rid of all the old negatives. You know, sometimes we've been taught things again. In all the churches, they harbor in our thinking, and we have to get rid of some of those things. I was listening to another minister on last. We went away Tuesday morning, on early Tuesday morning. Okay, early Tuesday morning, I had put our television on, and there was a man came on there, and he was preaching. He was going good. I thought, that doesn't sound too bad. This guy's going pretty well. And then he suddenly says, but of course God puts these problems on you to get your attention. And he got my attention right away, because I said, hey, I said to Elizabeth, it's not in the book. That's not what it says. God doesn't put the problems on you. The devil's the one who gives you the problems. So he lost my attention immediately after that. He grabbed my attention because he was wrong. And it's interesting, you know, Elizabeth will watch something on the program, and if I walk through the room, at that time I usually hear them misquote something. And they never do it any other time except when I'm going through. And I'll say, that's not what the Bible says, or that person has misquoted the verse. You know, that's not what it means. You know, just because I spend a lot of time in this. We can become judgmental, I suppose. We can become critical. But we don't want to do that. We just want to say, this is the truth, and the truth is what sets us free. So begin to speak words, the words of God. See, the revelation of God concerning you is found in the Word of God. Sense knowledge, that is the knowledge gained through your five senses, that's not going to help you really in any way, except, you know, if you're getting near something very hot, you better believe that if you go any closer, you're going to get burned. But it's revelation knowledge that we live by, because we need to live by the Word of God, and the Word of God will contradict the circumstances many times that you face. You're sitting in a circumstance, and you find that, well, that's not what God's. Then you have to say, well, what do I believe? Do I believe this which I'm experiencing, or do I believe the Word of God? And we need to choose for the Word of God, because you're a child of Almighty God. Through Jesus Christ, you have become His child. You were chosen from before the foundation of the world, and you're to be His witness in the world. And we're to live and show forth His glory. So God has called us to all of these things, and our Father has promised to lead us and to bring us through into all the fullness of what He has. The Bible says in Corinthians that we are His ambassadors, and we've talked about that on another occasion. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and we are His temple. And your relationship with the Lord is real, and you have to understand that it is a privilege to know God. And, you know, a lot of people have this sort of casual relationship with God. Oh, well, you know, I'm born again. Yes, we love you, Lord. And they go through the motions of praise and worship or prayer or whatever. But it's a privilege to have the very creator of the universe as your Father. Think about that He is our Father. And so the revelation of God concerning you, as I said, is found in this Word. Sense knowledge isn't going to cut it. So we are what God says we are. Now, if you're taking notes, and I don't think you'll be able to get all of this down, because I have a list of scriptures that I'm going to give you, but you can always get the CD later if you want to. See, we are a child of God. Let me just take you to some of these, and we'll list them for you. But the Gospel of St. John, John's Gospel, chapter 1, let's just go there. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, and I was just sharing this with someone else a few moments ago, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we see there that God was God and the Word was with God, but the Word was also God. So there's God the Father and God the Son there at that same time. It says, the verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him, the Word, was not anything made that was made. In Him, the Word, was life, and His life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, his name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him, that is the light, might believe. He was not the light, John was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light which lights every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, that's the Jewish people, and it says his own received him not. Verse 12, this is the verse. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the right, or the authority to become sons or children of God, even to those who believe in him. So John chapter 1 verse 12 tells me tonight that you, if you are born again, you are a child of God. Now that's a good place to be. You're a child of God. See, you may have been, and I don't know this about anyone, okay? I'm just using a situation, so I don't know your background. But you may have been born as a result of a rape. You may have been abandoned. You may have been, it could have been any situation. But you're a child of God. Those things don't matter. God has a plan. You see, there are no accidental babies. I don't know if you understand that. People produce babies by accident, but there are no accidental babies. They're all planned by God. He may not have planned that baby to come the particular way that it came, but he still planned a little life. And that life has a purpose and a plan. And so God has a reason for it, not the way it happened, as I say. And it says in verse 16, John 1, 16, it says, and of his fullness, this is the Word, this is Jesus, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we are children of God, and let's turn a few more pages, go over to the book of Romans. My goodness, oh, we've got plenty of time to do this tonight. Romans chapter 8. Now, Romans chapter 8 is a wonderful chapter, and we have, at different times, we've preached on Romans chapter 8 at some length. But I'm just going to pick up a verse here. In Romans chapter 8, 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So we're children of God, and we're sons or sons and daughters of God because we're led by the Spirit. Elizabeth calls that the nudge. That's a little nudge. We're led by the Spirit. Verse 15, he says, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself, King James says itself, but the correct translation is, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So not only are we children of God, but we're heirs of God. What do you know about an heir? As Drummond said, it's not this hair, but it's the... He was making a joke because he's getting a bit thin on top. You're an heir, that means you have an inheritance. Now listen to this. Everything that Jesus has, and he is all things that the Father has, because he said, everything the Father has, he gives to me. So everything he has, you're a joint heir with him. Mm-hmm. But on the other hand, everything that you have, all that finance that you've put in the sock under the bed or in the cupboard or wherever you have it, or in the bank, wherever you have that, he's also a joint heir with you. So everything you have also belongs to him. See, it works both ways. Let's look at another one. What about 2 Corinthians chapter 5? That's a good spot to go to. Now this is, what I'm doing, I'm washing you with the Word tonight. I'm washing the Word over you. I'm trying to remind you about who you are and what you have. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know the verse. If any man or any woman in this case be in where? In Christ. He is a new creature or a new creation, depends which version of the Bible you're reading. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, when Elizabeth and I went over to Adelaide on Tuesday last week, we were going for a short break, a holiday. By Tuesday night, I had an email from someone saying, "Oh, you're in Adelaide, can you come preach for me?" So we had to do a meeting on Friday night. I taught from this verse. And there's a little group of people, about 15 I think were there, in a house. And they come from various church backgrounds. And so we taught on this, that we're new creations, that we're in Christ, and that we are the righteousness of God. And for an hour, I just went from scripture to scripture to scripture and kept feeding them the word. And they just sat there, and, you know, they'd never heard anything like it. I mean, they'd never heard it taught, this simple message, how easy it is to know who we are. So if any man's in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So if you're in Christ, you only have the new. You don't have the old. You don't have the past. There is no past to those who are in Christ. Think about it. Verse 21, further down. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So our little title is, you are what God says you are. You are a new creation. You are the righteousness of God. You're not the righteousness of Norman or Elizabeth or anyone else, or the righteousness of whatever your name is. You're the righteousness of God. And if you never ever, and I've said this I think to you before, if you never ever came to this place or went to any other church again, if you never ever gave another offering in any, wherever it might be, if you never prayed another prayer or you never even spoke to God again, he wouldn't love you any less than he does right now. He loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you. Think about that. That's why we love him. That's why we sing and praise him and worship him. Because he loves us so much. And we just want to be with a God that loves us. He's not beating us down. Well, let's look at another one. Ephesians. Corinthians, Galatians. Well, let's stop in Galatians. There's plenty in Galatians too. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul says, I am crucified. So the word says you've been crucified. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. The King James Bible has it in present tense, but in the transliteration from the Greek, it's actually, I have been crucified. You'll find that in some of the more modern translations. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we have been crucified. We've been buried, but we've also been raised. And are seated with him in heavenly places. And like I said earlier, we have to start seeing life from the throne view. When you look down from God's point of view, you see how insignificant your problems are. I mean, some of the problems that some of you may be facing with family and whatever, you know, they're serious, and we're not making light of that, but we're saying, from God's point of view, they're insignificant. And don't worry about them, because he's already taken care of all those things. And while, listen to me, while we focus on the problem grows. While we focus on what God says in his word, the problem will get smaller and smaller. And it'll get eaten up by the presence of God and it'll disappear. You never even hear about it again. So, let's turn to Ephesians. My, there's so much in Ephesians. Boy, we can go through all of this. We could spend the rest of the week just talking about this chapter. Our friend in Adelaide, Peter Wade, he has written a book and it's called I'm Excited About Ephesians. All right, Ephesians chapter 1, well, let's just verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So we are blessed. God says you're blessed, Russell. He said, you're blessed. Doesn't matter what you feel like or what anyone else says, you're blessed. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us. So we're chosen. We're not only blessed, but we're chosen. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. No blame, Nancy. Think about it. No blame. Doesn't matter what you did in the past. Now we're in Christ. No blame. Verse 5. And he predestined us to be adopted. So we're blessed, we're chosen, no blame, and now we're adopted. We're children adopted by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And verse 6 says that we're accepted. I mean, think of, I've got all these circled in my Bible. So I'm just reading down these. Look, there's blessed, adopted, accepted. And if you get down into verse 8, we're bounded toward us. So not only are we blessed, chosen, adopted, and all the rest, he's abounding toward us. Verse 8. Verse 11. In whom we have obtained an inheritance. We mentioned that before. We are children of God. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have obtained an inheritance. And you can just keep going on down and down and down. Get into chapter 2. Go down to about verse 6. Well, verse 5. Even when we were dead, he hath quickened us. So we were quickened. Now, that's an old word, but it means made alive. We were made alive because we were dead in our sin. And he hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Verse 6. And he hath raised us up together. So we've been raised up together. And we're made to sit together in heavenly places. I mean, this is what God says about you. This is how God sees you. In verse 8. By grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. So we're saved. God says we're saved. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Workmanship, transliterated from the Greek, means masterpiece. So God sees us as masterpieces. And then it says we were created in Christ Jesus. So he created these masterpieces in Christ. But we're created unto good works. Keep going on down. It says in verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, or outside of Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So we were without the word in the world. You understand that? We were outside of the word. We were in the world. We didn't have the word of God. We were lost. We were going to hell. We didn't have the covenants of promise. And it's plural. You want to read that up sometime. Plural covenants. Verse 13. But now. Now it's interesting. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is. So, but now, we're in Christ. You who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So we're brought in close because of the blood. For he is our peace, who hath made us both one, and broke down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. See, he abolished this book that I have here. It's called a Bible. You have one on your knee. From about the end of Malachi, roughly, and I know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament. I've told you that before. But Genesis to Malachi basically is the law. I mean, there's a lot of different sections and all of that, but the law is in there. And it says here, he abolished the law. Yes. Think about that. He abolished the law. That means you don't have to do nothing. Hey, it's we just live by faith in what God says. He said he has abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, to make in himself of the two one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. So the Jews and the Gentiles, he preached peace to both of them. Verse 18, look. For through him we both have, there's another word I've circled, access. We have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And now we're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And are built upon the foundation that was laid by the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom? This is in Christ, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in whom also you are builded together. So God is building us together through the Spirit. Let's go a little further. We could turn over to, well, we just got so much of it. Let's go to Colossians. So much in Colossians. Look at this. Book of Colossians. Now, we said a number of things. We said you're a new creation. We've said you're adopted, you're accepted, you have access, you've ascended. All these things have all happened. We've just been reading that. But in Colossians, chapter 1, about verse 13, it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. So we have been delivered from darkness. That means the devil has no case against you at all. You have been delivered from darkness, and not only delivered, but also translated. Same verse, Colossians 1:13. Translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Now that's really good in the Message Bible. Is that the Message? Could we just read that?
This is 13:14.
Yeah, okay. Read it out loud.
God rescued us from dead-end alleys and dark dungeons. He set us up in the kingdom of the Son he loves so much. The Son who got us out of the pit we were in, got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep repeating.
Amen. Dead-end alleys and dark dungeons. That's where we all were. But thank God we're no longer there. Then verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption. Not going to be redeemed, we have been redeemed. Hallelujah. Verse 15, who is the image, Jesus is talking about, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth. Now this is what I read from John chapter 1 in the beginning there. That are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Go down to verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, you hath he now, here's another word, reconciled. So God says we're reconciled by the blood of Jesus. Praise the Lord. And so it goes on. Chapter 2, verse 10. Ian related this verse earlier. And you are complete. Now, what does complete mean to you? Does it mean you're missing something? No, it means that you are complete in Christ. Okay. All right. I want you to see who you are today, that you are a new creation in Christ, that you are all of these things, that you're free from condemnation, that you're more than a conqueror, as it says in Romans, all of those things. You're a branch in the true vine, John 15 tells us. We're a branch in the vine. And you know, Jesus describes there in John 15, and we've talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night when we get into abiding in Christ, that the vine cannot exist without the branch. Because the fruit comes on the branch. So the vine can't produce any fruit if it doesn't have a branch. So he needs you, but we also need him. Think about it. We'll discuss that a little more Wednesday. Now, I want you to go back to Matthew's Gospel with me again. Matthew chapter 16. And to get this all sort of together, I have to show you this. And some of you may have heard me share some of these thoughts before, but we're just going to share them again. Matthew 16, go down to verse 13. And it says this, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Okay, so he asked a question, gave the answer in the same statement. And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he said unto them, but who do you say that I am? So that's a question that you have to answer for yourself. Who do you say this Jesus is? Is he just a prophet? Is he, you know, just someone who was in history? Or is he who he says he is? He said, whom do you say that I am? Peter then said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Interesting how Jesus responds to that. Verse 17, Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, that means Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Jesus said, Peter, this isn't something you learned down at the fishing dock. This is a revelation from heaven. What is a the revelation is that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But listen to what he says. And I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now he's not saying that you're Peter the rock, and the first pope, and I'm going to build the church on you. That's not what he said. He said, Peter, this is a revelation that my Father God has given you, and I'm going to build my church on the revelation of the fact that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. So I'm talking to the church tonight. Your church. Your life has to be built on the revelation that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If your life is not built on that revelation, the enemy says here, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. It's built on that revelation. Now, he's not talking about the family church. He's not talking about the Uniting Church or the Presbyterian Church. He's talking about the body of Christ, every one of us. If our lives are not built on the revelation of the fact that he is the Christ, I'm going to say it again because I don't think you got that yet. Listen to it again. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why the gates? Who sat in the gates in the Old Testament? The elders, the big dogs, if you like. He says the elders, the big dogs of hell, are not going to prevail or gain a victory over the church, the person, the individual, part of the body who's built on the revelation of the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now the Amplified Bible makes that a little clearer. It says, whatever you bind on earth must already of necessity be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth must already of necessity be loosed in heaven. It's not that you have power to bind and loose except what is already bound and loosed by the Lord. Verse 20, this is the verse. Then he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. See, this was a revelation for later. The fact that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was still the Jesus, the Son of Mary of Nazareth at that point in time. Jesus, the Son of Mary of Nazareth, died on the cross. But the Christ, the Son of the living God, came out of the tomb that first Easter morning. Can you see all of that?
Yeah.
Okay. Go to chapter 17. 6 days later, it says, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain apart. He was transfigured before them, and his face did shine like the sun. His raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Interesting. Then answered Peter. Here's Peter. He's into it again. Said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you will, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Let's stop there for a moment. How did Peter know that this is Moses and Elijah? My Bible tells me that Elijah took off in a spaceship or a fiery chariot, is what it says. And Moses died in the plains of Mamre, according to the last chapter of Deuteronomy. So Moses died way out there. Elijah was gone in a spaceship. He was translated and gone out. How did Peter know him? How did Peter know? Hey, that's Moses and Elijah. Did they have you know that game they play sometimes at parties where they put a little sign on your head and it says Humphrey Bear, this is what they did to me. They put Humphrey Bear on mine and then you got to guess who it is. I didn't ever. We discovered he wore a waistcoat. That was as far as we got. But Peter didn't see a little sign over Elijah's head saying, this is Elijah, or over, this is, no. It simply tells me that when we get to heaven, we're going to know everybody. You're going to know everybody. You're going to know. You're not going to have to say, I wonder where Paul is. There's a few little guys. You're going to know Paul. You're going to know James. You're going to know. You'll know them all. Why? Because that's heaven. God has it all taken care of. He's not going to leave you out there thinking, boy, where am I supposed to go, you know? Like, sometimes we've been, like, in Los Angeles airport. We get off a plane. Been on a plane for 14 or 16 hours. Elizabeth says, I have to go to the bathroom. All right. I'm not going to talk about that. So she goes in the bathroom. And this happens all the time. I'm standing outside the bathroom, outside the ladies' room. I'm standing there, you know, looking. Everyone's, what's he doing there? I'm waiting on my wife. It's okay. But there are two doors out, and she goes out the wrong door and ends up in a bar. She always gets lost, it appears, but not anymore. So here we are, we're on the Mount of Transfiguration, not the bathroom in Los Angeles Airport. And he says, let's build these three tabernacles, or he says, let's start a new denomination. We'll call it the denomination of the three tents on the hillside. How's that? That sound like a good idea? And while he yet spake, verse 5, here's God. God speaks out of heaven. While Peter's talking and throwing up this good idea, let's put up these three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. God says, Peter, shut up and listen to Jesus. Well, it says, while he yet spake, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, that's old King James for shut up and listen. That's what it is. And it says, this is verse 6, when the disciples heard it, they were sore, they fell on their faces and they were sore afraid. Okay, verse 7. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And they came down from the mountain, and Jesus charged, listen to this, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man, listen to it, has been risen again from the dead. So he died as the Son of Man, but he was raised then as the Son of God. Now, the disciples then said to him, verse 10, why then say the scribes that Elijah must come first? And we'll stop there because we don't want to go any further than that. I want to take you to what Peter said about that incident when he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1. If we could go there. We're okay, we still got a little time. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I think you need to see this because people find it difficult to understand and accept the way the word is written. See, a lot of people get a verse and they take a verse or a text, some people say, and they take it out of context, and then it only becomes a pretext. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, I'll wait on you. I'm starting to read at verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 2. And grace and peace be multiplied, you know, that's much more, through the knowledge, through the word of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge, here we're back to the word again, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us, listen to it, exceeding great and precious promises. Now, if he just said promises, it was good. If he'd only said precious, it was good. But he said they're exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, that you may be what God says you are. It's through these promises that you begin to understand who you are, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, he said, given unto us exceeding, I'm sorry, the next verse, beside this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. Then he goes on, verse 7, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things, what things? All these things we've just listed, knowledge, temperance, patience, and all of that, if these things be in you and abound, they will make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge. In other words, you'll understand what the word is all about if all these things are in your life. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and he has forgotten, listen to this, that he was purged from his old sins. We are what God says we are. Our sins have been thrown into the sea of his forgetfulness, never to be remembered anymore. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and the election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. See, there's a promise that we're never going to fall. Never going to miss it. Verse 11, for an entrance shall be ministered into you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. At that time, there was some present truth. There was truth that everyone knew. He said, you're established in, but there's more. There's much more. Verse 13. He says, yes, I think it meet or suitable, as long as I'm in this tabernacle or in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. In other words, he says, I'm going to die, and I understand that. Moreover, he says, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease, or after I die, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Listen to verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Verse 18, this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain, or in the holy mount. Now what he's saying is, in Matthew 17, I saw Moses and Elijah, I was with Jesus, I heard God speak. And he says, that all happened way back there. He's relating it now before he dies. But look at verse 19. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay, we'll stop there. We're going back to that in a second. But I want to show you in Revelation chapter 19, just to make this clear to you. In Revelation chapter 19, we're now reading what John has written. I trust you're following all this, because it's important that you understand the sequence of all of this. John writing, he says, let us be glad and rejoice. We sing this, we used to sing it, haven't sung this for a long time. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage supper of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Stop. His wife hath made herself ready. So it's up to the wife to prepare herself, the bride to prepare herself for the bridegroom. Verse 8, listen to this. And it says, to her, to the bride, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. We are the righteousness of God. Okay? So here we are back to that again. And he said to me, okay, this is the angel that's speaking to John. He said to me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And John then says, and I fell at his feet. This is the angel. I fell at the angel's feet to worship him. And he said, see that thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We have a more sure word of prophecy that we do well to take heed to. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is this book, Genesis to Revelation. This is the spirit of prophecy. Now, we've heard people prophesy, and when someone gets up to operate in the gifts of their prophesying, I always like to know that they're saying what the book says, because that's the spirit of prophecy. Yeah. Now, let's go back to... You got that? Okay. So, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I want to go back to 2 Peter again. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 again. We have this more sure word of prophecy. The word of God is the spirit of prophecy. Down through those previous verses, where he said in verse 17, for he received from God the Father, there came such a voice from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This voice we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Now what's he saying? He says we have this more sure word of prophecy. What he's saying is, even though I was on the holy mountain with Jesus, I saw Jesus transfigured, I saw Moses, I saw Elijah, I heard God speak from heaven, this is more sure. This is more sure than the goosebumps. This is more sure than anything else. This is the truth. You are what God says you are, Robert. You are what he says you are. This is the truth. This is the spirit of prophecy. We need to do well that we take heed to it. It's onto a light that shines in a dark place. Then he says in chapter 2, verse 1, this is where you have to balance it all out. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Old King James language. But all they're really saying is that in the last days there are going to be people, groups of people, there are going to be men who are going to teach stuff that is not in the book. It's not of any private interpretation. We read that earlier. See, so it has to be, what does this book say? It's not a private interpretation. We have to understand that this is God. This is the word. God says you are who you say, what he says. You are righteous. You are delivered. You are free. You are not condemned. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So we are free people. And we believe that. And you know what? As you begin to express it in your daily living, as you begin to talk about it, Jesus said, I want to build my church, but I'm going to build it on the revelation of who I am. Not then, not Jesus, but who he is now, the Christ. That's why we teach this message, who we are in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He is righteous, and so on. All of those things, we are accepted, and we're dead to sin. We're seated in heavenly places. We're redeemed from the curse of the law. We're in Christ. We're hidden with Christ and God, it tells us in Colossians. And so it goes on and on and on. Do you understand what I'm trying to get to? That you are what God says you are. And he says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Praise the Lord.